7. We're going to try to cover some ground tonight, and possibly by next Sunday night we'll be finished Deuteronomy and we'll jump into the book of Joshua and look at some of the wars of the Lord, so to speak, as He does battle through His people. In chapter 27 and 28, we come to actually the conclusion of the second overall message that began in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4 that Moses was giving. And chapter 29 begins the last and final message that he gave. There were three discourses that he gave. And at this point, the law has been given, the responsibility of man has been detailed for the people, and now this covenant or contract is kind of ratified. And we looked really at the man's part, keeping the law. God's part is fulfilling the promise to bless them in the land. Now remember, there's an unconditional promise to Abraham that he would be their God and that they would be his people. And that's unconditional. That's not a conditional promise. What was conditional, however, was their being blessed in the land. If they obeyed, if they followed the laws of Moses, if they followed in obedience to the Lord and trusted Him and didn't go after other gods and serve them, then they would be abundantly blessed in the Lord. So in chapter 27 and 28, we kind of see God's part outlined, what He promises to do for them if they obey and what He threatens to do to them if they disobey. And it's kind of like a wise parent's balance. You know, you have the balance of promises and threats to your children. If you're a wise parent, you will let your children know the consequences of disobedience. And you let them know ahead of time, this is what will happen if you do this. So they know, and it's clear to them. And then when they do it, you don't get wishy-washy, you know. You follow through with the punishment that's prescribed that you told them ahead of time. And that way they get an idea of the faithfulness of your discipline and your love toward them. And their boundaries are very clearly set, and they have a security in that. It's not a, you know, a moody thing. The Lord doesn't get moody with His people, you know. He's not in a bad mood sometimes. He says, well, you know, I'm just going to smack you guys, you know. He's always consistent. If they're obedient, He blesses them. If they're disobedient, he disciplines them faithfully, as He does us. Now, when we come to chapter 27, Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be in a day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God has given you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. And you shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, this must have sounded pretty good to them who had been in the wilderness for all that time. They hadn't seen much of anything relating to milk and honey and this land that flows with it, just as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. Therefore it shall be when you crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use any iron tool on them, but you shall build with the whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and you shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write very plainly on the stones all of the words of this law. So there's kind of like an invitation to dinner that the Lord is giving. You're going to eat there, you're going to rejoice. Anytime there were sacrifices, understand that it wasn't just killing the animal and the blood spilled for that sake. The sacrifices, there were peace offerings, there were thanksgiving offerings, there were various types of offerings. And this type of an offering really was an offering of just fellowship. You went in and had fellowship. The Lord got His part. You gave Him the fat of the animal. And then you got your part, and you sat down to eat with the Lord, and He dined with His people. But the idea here is interesting about the stones. Now, these stones are set up, and they're whitewashed, and there's a couple of factors. Number one, the very aspect of these stones is important. They're writing all the laws on these stones, and they're erecting this altar out of these laws. And then they're going to ratify, really, the covenant, which the animals that were sacrificed and the stones that were there written in the covenant. You had the contract written, and then you had the blood being spilled over it, which was a very common form of contract or covenant in those days. With Abraham, it was a little different. When God made the covenant with Abraham, normally they would take an animal with a if you made a contract with someone, a blood covenant, you take an animal and you cut it right in two. And the two of you would walk together through it, with the idea meaning that if either of you breaks the covenant, that the same thing that happened to this animal will happen to you. And so it was kind of like a covenant in blood. Now when God made a covenant with Abraham, he divided all the animals and he was waiting for the Lord to show up. But instead of him being awake and around and able to walk through with the Lord put him into a deep sleep, and the Lord walked through the parts himself, alone. And there's an interesting point about that. He was making a covenant that was not contingent upon anything Abraham would do. God was entering into a covenant with Abraham that was one-sided. I will bless you. That was his covenant. With the people, they're going to enter in with him. There is an obedience pact. The law is given. If they obey, they'll be blessed in the land. Now, the aspect of these stones is important in the sense of remembrance. When you set these stones up and they make the altar, and it was really a testimony to remember all that the Lord had promised them. I kind of look at this in my own life as certain stones that I set up to remember what the Lord has done. We can so easily forget. I enjoy when we're worshiping in a time like tonight that I just think back of what the Lord has done in my life and all the different, you know, places along the way where he ministered to me and dealt with me. And some of the most incredible times in my life were when I was going through real difficulty. And I didn't know what the Lord had in mind. I had no idea what he was going to do with me. And I remember just sitting in the congregation, worshiping the Lord, you know, worshiping just, it was, everything else was oblivious around me. I was just oblivious to everything, just focusing on him. And I remember this thought, just saying, Lord, I just pray that I can be usable in your kingdom one day. And as a young Christian, I think of how God has been faithful in using me and doing what he wanted to do and being faithful in my life. And that's kind of a little stone that is set up, a little stone of remembrance. There's other stones that they set up in the Jordan River. There's other stones as you go through the various monuments that they erect, various aspects to remember all that the Lord has done. And boy, I'll tell you, it's important because we can get thick. We can get stubborn. We can forget. But think back what it was like. Another aspect was, so I was driving up this evening and just began thinking about what the Lord had done in my life. I kind of got excited. I remember at times in L.A., you know, driving on the freeway and just singing at the top of my lungs in the car, you know, with all these other cars around, you know. And they must have thought I was nuts, but I didn't care, you know. I was so excited just thinking about that. I started to sing out loud and the windows were open and the sunroof was open and I'm singing out loud and my daughter, you know, puts her hand over my mouth and says, Dad, stop it. You remind me of one of those guys on TV, you know. And I says, oh, man. But, you know, it was funny. Just wanting to come back to that place where I don't care what people think. Just being in love with Jesus, what he has done for me. And we need to have that revival continually in our life, not forgetting that. And the stones of remembrance were important in this respect. Now Moses and the priests and the Levites then spoke to all Israel, saying, now there was one more point about the stones. No iron tool was to come upon them. And to me, this signifies that the Lord didn't want any of man's ingenuity to be a part mixed up with his covenant with them. He wanted the stones to be plain so that they were not ornate or tooled by any iron work of man, so that people would admire the altar for what man had done to it. He rather wanted all the glory. Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand. Now he's describing what will take place when they come into the land. These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one, and they're going to describe all the curses. Now, how the setup is this. When you go into Israel, I love going nearby where you can see the valley of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and Shechem is at the bottom. You can't go into the town because it's kind of a hotbed of activity among the rebels in Israel. And it's not too safe for tourists to go there, but there's roads that you can go around, and you get the picture of this sloping mountain. It's not really a mountain, it's kind of a hill. And then on the other side, the other slope of Ebal. And you've got Gerizim and Ebal, and half the tribes would go up on one and half the tribes would go up on the other. Then the Levites, then down in the little valley where it would be almost like an amphitheater, would speak out the blessings and the curses. And when the curses came up, the people on Ebal would say amen. And when the blessings came up, the people on Gerizim would say amen. And so it was kind of a, you know, an ancient theater type of a setup, you know, a real kind of exciting time where they were being indoctrinated in the things of God. Now, the blessings and the curses are very important. All these things actually refer to things not that the law would actually catch them in. In other words, some of these curses are in reference to things that you wouldn't actually be brought before the courts. We already saw all those laws in which the Levites would administer, and the leaders of the people would administer the laws. But sometimes you could commit a sin and get away with it, not anyone know. So this is meant to pick up all the slack that which the civil authorities would not find, and to bring the people to an awareness that they were still accountable to God, that their sin would find them out, that they couldn't really escape, and that they were to be obedient even when no one was looking. So the curses are given, and then the blessings are given. Now, this is what the Levites speak in verse 15. The first thing he mentions is idols. He says, "Cursed is the one who makes any carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret." See, the idea here is that no one knows. It's all secret. No one would ever find out, but the Lord knows, and there's a curse upon that. And all the people shall answer and say, "Amen." "Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark." And all the people shall say, "Amen." The landmark, the people's allotment in the tribes was to be respected. To take advantage of the poor, the orphan, or the widow in such a case would be an abomination to the Lord. People tried it, and they could get away with it, move the landmark, enlarge their territory a little bit, but the Lord saw it was an abomination. "Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and all the people shall say amen." So you have idolatry, honoring the your father and mother, being greedy so as to move your neighbor's landmark, and then now you get cruelty here. Can you imagine making the blind to wander off the road? I mean, just cruelty for the sake of cruelty. "Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow," and all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed," and all the people shall say, "Amen." This is first of four curses in regard to incest, and it reiterates that sex is for the marriage bed. The marriage bed is undefiled, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. Then he says, "Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, bestiality, and all the people shall say amen." This actually was not unknown among the Hittites, and they often practiced this actually out of in order to bring the people into unity with their gods. They worshiped the various different types of animals, or the gods that represented the animals, or nature. And so they would come into union with these animals in worship of their gods. So bestiality was a common practice among Hittites. "Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. All the people shall say amen." So incest. "Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law," and all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly," and all the people shall say, "Amen." This would also include any type of slander, secretly trying to bring your neighbor down, hurting them. "Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person," and all the people shall say, "Amen." other words, here you have a hired killing, someone who would kill and accept a fee for killing. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say amen. So an introductory paragraph in regard to some of the major points of the law, but primarily things that could very well have been done in secret. And just a reminder that even those things done in secret would require a curse. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Now, if you're going to be overtaken by something, it would certainly be nice to be overtaken by a blessing, wouldn't it? But because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, every one of these blessings actually corresponds to the cursing. And it's fascinating when I consider later on when he describes what will be cursed and or how they will be cursed. The chapter 27 describes the fact of what they'll be cursed for. The chapter 28 describes blessings, what the Lord will bless them if they're obedient, and how they will be cursed. Chapter 27 is what they'll be cursed for. Chapter 28 describes how they'll be cursed. These blessings, how they'll be blessed and how they'll be cursed, correspond. But you'll notice something very quickly as you're going through this chapter, that the curses are six times as long as the blessings. And I don't know if that's just because our human nature responds to threats more than promises of good. I know my children do. You know, I can promise them, hey, I'll give you a good reward or a good, you know, I'll give you so much an hour if you do this project around the house. And they don't get motivated. But if I threaten them, they move real quick. It works somehow. I don't know. But blessings. I just want to be a parent like the Lord is a parent. And he was a good parent. He took care of his kids. But these are the blessings. And I love this. This was a great promise to set before them. He says, blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. So, nationwide, wherever you're at, you'll be blessed. Blessed shall you be, or shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. So all your productivity, every aspect of your children and livestock will be blessed. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. In other words, your daily sustenance will be amply provided. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. So your daily labors. Blessed, or the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. What a wild thing to have as a promise. You know, it didn't matter whether the enemies of Israel were very powerful opponents or very weak opponents. When Israel trusted in the Lord, they were given the victory. When they didn't trust in the Lord, when they didn't honor him, it didn't matter how wimpy their enemies were, they fell. We'll see that in the battles of Jericho and Ai, two contrasting battles. Jericho, very powerful city, very powerful fortress. God overcame them because they trusted in him and did exactly what the Lord called them to do. But when they went out against Ai, just about a small little town that Joshua came up to Moses and said, you know, they came up to Joshua and said, don't even bother sending the whole army. It's just a small group of people. We'll just send about 3,000 down. And they got beat up because they didn't trust the Lord and there were aspects of disobedience in the camp. So your enemies will be defeated before you. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses, and in all which you set your hand, he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. So every aspect of storage and work. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. They won't take you lightly. Now, when we are obedient to the Lord, I have seen the Lord grant open doors of ministry. One of the things that concerns me a lot of times is that the number of Christians in this country, those who claim to be Christians, is incredible. And yet the actual witness and the effectiveness of getting the word out to the world, missionaries, it really is quite pathetic. We're not getting the job done as a church. There are over 2 billion people in the world that have never heard the name of Jesus. 2 billion people that will face a Christless eternity. And I think of the call, the Lord saying, who will go? And very few people responding, here am I, send me. Especially in America, where we have been amply blessed, there are few that are willing to give up the luxuries of this life or suffering perhaps temporarily and yet receiving eternal rewards and following His direction. And the more self-absorbed we get, the more miserable we are anyway. I remember some time ago reading about a study between that they put on between comparing great celebrities and great servants. Those who are known for their famous athletic prowess or their famous acting or their famous whatever, and then those who were known for their famous serving. And the lady who did the comparison came up with something very interesting. She noticed that those who were in the mission field, those who were serving in some capacity, some great humanitarian effort, worked very long hours, received very little pay, and yet were the most happy of people that she'd ever met. Were those she interviewed who had all the money and prestige and fame that they wanted were the most miserable and unhappy and depressed people she'd ever interviewed. And it was she just remarked the comparison. She wasn't even a believer who did the study. And she just remarked the comparison of those who gave their life away seemed to be much happy. Now Jesus said it, if you give your life away, you'll find it. If you hold on to it, you lose it. He tells His people, you know, bottom line, if you're willing to follow Me and be obedient to Me, you're going to be abundantly blessed, and that all the peoples of the earth will know that you're called by the name of the Lord. Ultimately, the Lord is seeking to show Himself mighty. He's seeking to show Himself to a world that doesn't know Him. He wants to show Himself powerful. Now, there are enemies. You know, when Israel would come into the land, it wasn't just given to them. They were enemies. They fought and had to trust the Lord day by day. And it's true, too, there is not an easy path for us to take to be missionaries in this world. There's not an easy path to be evangelists. There's not an easy path to proclaim the name of the Lord by our lifestyle and by our words. But it is the path I believe the Lord would have us take. It is what He's called us to. And as we're willing not to hold on to our own life, but to give it up for His name's sake, we'll receive it many more times. The blessing. Now, the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body and in the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your ground and the land which the Lord your God, the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. And the Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give you the rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand. Now, the rain was essential in Israel. They were used to Egypt having the Nile River, which was steady, it was consistent. They never had to worry about water. If it didn't rain, it didn't matter. They could irrigate through the canals and the channels from the Nile River. But in Israel, it was quite different. Jordan River really isn't much of a river, especially for the entire nation. If they don't get rain, the Jordan River itself is very, very weak because it is fed from the streams that come down from Mount Hermon and some of the underground water sources to the north up in Caesarea Philippi. And it's very dependent. The land of Israel is very, very dependent upon rain. Now it's interesting, just as a sidelight, in what's happening today in Israel, the Lord promised in Ezekiel that in the latter days He would bring them back into the land, and that which was once a barren wasteland would turn into a fruitful garden. Do you know every year the amount of rain that Israel receives is increasing for the last 3 or 4 decades? Some conjecture that because of the increased number of trees that they're planting, it's increasing the humidity, it's bringing in the rain. You know, whatever. The Lord is obviously supplying. The land is becoming incredibly fruitful. In fact, just a fulfillment of prophecy to realize that Israel ranks among the top five in exporting fruits and flowers to Europe among all the nations. In fact, for a while, they were the largest exporter of flowers into all of Europe and third exporting of fruits throughout the world. Can you imagine this little tiny Israel, the size of New Jersey? It's fascinating to me how abundant it is. When you drive down the Jordan Valley and you see the date palms and the banana trees and all the things. They said they couldn't grow bananas in Israel. The experts did. But when you go there, you find, you got to be real. Get real. Look at all the banana trees. There's bananas all over the place. You know, they found a simple method to keep them protected from the low humidity, and they grow incredibly there. It's just a fruitful land. It's incredible how God has blessed. And He promised that He would bless them. He says, "You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. When you lend, you are the head. When you borrow, you are the tail." That is why it is so unwise for you to get into debt. Now, naturally, you know, we have a setup where you have a mortgage payment for a house. Most people, you know, you can't just buy a house in cash. You know, you have a mortgage payment. But when your mortgage payment is greater than you can handle, and then you have to start working two or three jobs to cover the mortgage payment, that's foolish. I don't mind saying that to you, because I've seen so many young couples get strapped with debt, and you have no idea what economic decisions can affect you spiritually. The Lord even warned them about economic decisions. Don't borrow. Be a lender. Don't borrow. Once you start borrowing, especially on credit card, and you start paying that interest, there is no end. If you have a credit card and you don't pay your balance each month, if I were you, I'd take out the scissors and I'd cut it up, honestly, because it will get you into trouble. You're paying an amortized 30 years on a credit card. In other words, if you just pay the minimum requirement, you'll pay 30 years to get that thing paid off. You know, it just is unwise. So be a borrower or a lender, not a borrower. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You'll be above only and not beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you to this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But, now, circle that, star it, underline that word, but. Just let this become very noticeable in your Bibles as you're reading through. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now notice the corresponding picture. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Instead of blessed, you'll be cursed. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you're destroyed and you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. Haggai the prophet had come to the nation Israel. They'd already went through quite a lot. And they now had already went to captivity, as God had promised them. Ultimately, they'd be cast out of the land. And now they had come back, and they were establishing again, as God had promised to bring them back to the land. They were trying to get started again with their lives in the land. Very few of them came out of the nation of Babylon, which then was taken over by the Medo-Persians. Very few of the people, because most of the Jewish people became very comfortable there and didn't want to move back to Israel and suffer through just the hardships of getting started again. But those that did came back, and the temple was in ruins. They couldn't really offer the worship or the sacrifices. And there really wasn't much leadership to rebuild the temple until Zerubbabel came on the scene and was encouraging them. Haggai the prophet was also concurrent at that time, and he told the people, he said, hey, come, let's talk this over. Why are you putting your houses, your lives first before the temple? And he says that's exactly why everything that you're taking home and earning, God is just blowing on it and it's coming to nothing. He says you're putting money in your pockets, but they've got holes in them. You know, can you imagine all the money you're earning, you're putting in your pockets and it's just falling out as you're walking down the road? Kind of futile, you know, to keep working. But that's what it is like when we don't have a priority in our life to put the Lord first. Certainly, when they didn't obey Him, all of their efforts were futile, empty. What a drag that would be. You know, to not have the Lord on your side. Oh, I can relate so much as a young Christian with this. And as an older Christian too. I mean, you never get away with this. When I trust the Lord and I'm walking faithfulness to Him, He seems to be so at work in my life in every area. There always seems to be a way that He takes care of the need. And when there is a trial or a difficulty, He works through that. There's always just the knowledge that He's working everything together for good to those who love Him. But when I've been in disobedience to the Lord, it seems like everything I do, you know, just gets turned to dust. You know, I remember at a time when I was not faithful in giving of a tenth of my income to the Lord. And I remember just going through a trial with that and thinking, well, you know, it doesn't really say a tenth. And of course, it wasn't a law, and it wasn't like God was trying to impress upon me the law. But it was an aspect of obedience that I needed to take. And I remember just holding back that which was right, not ministering to needs. And I remember all the bills that piled up. Everything was going downhill. And I'm like, Lord, what's going on? And He would remind me, I wasn't faithful in that area. Some people get really offended when you talk about that. They think, well, you know, I mean, that's not right. That's the legal system. You know, we're not required to give a tenth of our income. That was the old Levitical system. No, it really predated that. What it really is, it's really trusting the Lord. It's honoring Him with the first fruits that He provides for you. In fact, to realize that you can't outgive Him. And the more in your life, not just, you see, money is just a form of time. The more in your life that you're giving of your time for His purposes and prioritizing Him, He doubles that. He triples it. You can't outgive Him. As He describes, whatever you know you're giving out, He's giving back to you, pressed down, shaken together. In that day, when they would sell wheat, if you weren't really that honest or if you really wanted to get the most for your wheat, you'd pour it in lightly so the wheat wouldn't be, you know, shaken down together. And so you'd sell that as bushels. But if someone was very generous, they'd put the wheat in the basket, they'd shake it all down, press it down, and squeeze as much as they could into the same bushel. That's how the Lord gives back to His people. And it's exciting to see that. He says, the Lord will send on you the cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do. Verse 21, the Lord will make the plague cling to you until He has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. Now, the article in front of plague indicates that this was something that was obviously common to them. It could have been a reference to leprosy, and more than likely it was a picture of leprosy, one of the diseases. In general, he goes on in the next verse. He says, the Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation. It could have very well been malaria in the area. I know when the early settlers of Israel, after the time when they were coming back into the land in the first part of the century, malaria was a major factor. Most of the land of Israel was a wasteland. It was either desert or swamps. And some of the early settlers came in and sacrificed their life to dig channels to drain the swamps into the sea, to plant eucalyptus trees. And in the process, many of them came down with malaria and suffered greatly. But eventually they were able to drain the swamps, and that swampland became incredibly fertile. And then they used it also to cultivate the desert land, and eventually everything was fertile. But these are some of the things that would come upon them: with burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew, they shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth, which is under you, shall be iron. The idea of the heavens would not give any rain, and there wouldn't be anything. The earth would be dry. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust, and from the heaven it shall come down on you until you're destroyed. Now, before you start thinking, man, this is pretty tough. The Lord's pretty tough. Think about what's happening here. What is the Lord doing? Isn't he very fair in telling them these things ahead of time? I think this is incredibly merciful of the Lord. He wants them to know that the picture is so bleak when you walk away from him that it isn't funny. Now, when a person backslides from the Lord initially, you know, they've given over to their sin and the pleasure of sin is there for a passing season. But I can assure you, eventually, it is a miserable place to be. Those people who have come back to the Lord after backsliding will tell you, boy, I can't even tell you the pain that I went through. And the only reason, I think obviously it was because the Lord disciplined because they were his children. These curses are promised not to the heathen, but to the children of God. To those of his people, he's promising them these things. Why? Because this is meant to be preventative. Keep them from falling. Hey, be warned. If you backslide, you're a child of God and you fall away from the Lord is the hound of heaven. He'll search you out and he'll discipline you. He loves you. Until you realize, hey, it doesn't pay to be away from him. Thank God for that. I would rather have the Lord break my legs to get my attention than totally let me go and say, fine, go. I'd rather have him after me. My flesh wouldn't. My flesh would rather have him leave me alone. But in reality, I'd rather have him after me. I thank God when he disciplines me. He's faithful in that respect. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out the way against them and flee seven ways before them. Notice they'll flee seven ways before you when you're obedient, and you'll flee seven ways before them if you're disobedient. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors and with the scab and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you won't dwell in it. You'll plant a vineyard, you shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and you will not be and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you'll have no one to rescue them. Your sons and daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long. And there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes will see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and in the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. This could have been a type of elephantitis. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. In other words, people will say, man, those people went through a lot. You shall carry much seed out to the field and gather but a little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You'll beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours. They shall go into captivity. The locust shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He will be the head, you will be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you're destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever because you did not serve the Lord your God with gladness, with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. In other words, as they were experiencing this abundance, their heart slowly went away. And then eventually they had all these things creep in on them. Now, all these curses never happened to Israel immediately. It's like the Lord was very gracious. He'd allow one thing to happen, give them space to repent. Even in the time of David, when they were on fire for him. It was 3 years of famine before David finally sought the Lord and said, Lord, what's going on? Why are we suffering a famine? Can you imagine? 3 years it took him to figure that out. You know, you'd think that the first year he'd be like, Lord, it was pretty light this year. You trying to tell us something? Is there anything we need to know? In my own life, I mean, when I go through trials, it doesn't necessarily mean I'm being disciplined of the Lord, because trials can be just a test of my faith to trust Him. But sometimes it can be discipline too. And I want to know, Lord, is there something that I'm missing here? And if I don't get anything from Him, then I'll trust that, you know, I'll search my heart. I'll know if there's nothing that I can think of that I'm not in repentance about. Then I go on and I say, well, Lord, You've got an opportunity here. You've got a plan. I don't know what it is, but You've got a plan. So this is really the mercy of the Lord. Therefore, you'll serve your enemies whom the Lord will send you against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and need of all things, and He'll put a yoke of iron on your neck till He's destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elder, nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you're destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they've destroyed you. They shall besiege all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout your land which the Lord your God has given you. So there's an insight there that their trust has left. Most of this right here, when you look at all these debilitating things that will come upon them, if you understand something here, as he's promising that they'll be driven out and all the things that will happen to them, these curses from verse 46 on, and some even before that, actually are prophetic, because these exact things happen to them. In fact, there's not one of these curses that doesn't happen to them. He goes on to say, verse 53, you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy will distress you. In other words, it'll get so bad that you'll even be inclined to eat your own children. Now in 2 Kings chapter 6, there's this story that's horrible. There's a couple of ladies, they're yelling out to stop the king as he's riding by on his horse. There'd been a famine in the land for a long period of time at the word of Elisha. Elijah came on the scene and said, at my word, there won't be rain until I say. And then he left. That was his message. Short sermon. You know, no rain until I say, see you later. And he's gone. And for 3.5 years, it did not rain upon the earth. And the next time he made his appearance, he told Obadiah to go tell King Ahab that he's going to make an appearance, and he wanted all the prophets of Baal to come out, and there was going to be a showdown. And after he defeated the prophets of Baal, he said to the king, he says, you better get in your chariot, and you better get down there real quick through the valley, because you won't be able to get through the valley, because there's going to be so much rain that you won't be able to handle it. And at that point, it was so ludicrous because the sky had no clouds in it. And so he told his servant to go out and look across the ocean and see if there were any clouds. And he went and he said, no, there's nothing. And on the seventh time he went and he says, well, there is a cloud, but it's no bigger than a man's hand. And he says, well, you better tell him Ahab to get down there real quick because there's going to be a storm coming. And sure enough, the storm came. Elisha was a man of like passions like you and I, Elijah. And he said it would not rain and it didn't rain. Why? He was only prophesying exactly what God promised. These things were happening in the nation, so he simply believed what God said and said, there's not going to be rain. And when the nation came to repentance, after they saw the prophets of Baal go down, then God relented. He gave them rain for a season. Now, it got so bad, though, a couple of ladies stopped the king and said, listen, king, you got to settle a problem we've got. You know, this lady won't turn over her son so we may boil him and eat him today. yesterday we made a covenant that we'd boil my son and eat him, and the next day we'd boil her son. Now, the first woman who boiled her son was really kind of stupid, if you ask me, because once you're filled, you're not going to be that desperate. And the next lady, you know, obviously, she says, forget it, I'm not going to boil my son. So this lady was speaking this to the king, and the king was so shocked at hearing this, he got angry at the prophet as if it was the prophet's fault. But you know, it shows you how bad and how desperate the people got. They would even eat their own children. A man among you who is sensitive and refined will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat. Because he has nothing left in the siege, in desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate women among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter, her placenta which comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of all things in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. So these things, I think the Lord was very fair in telling him. I mean, if I read through these things and I thought, man, I don't think I'm going to backslide, because it doesn't look like it's going to be a pretty good picture. But slowly their hearts fell away. That's usually how it happens. We forget the blessings of the Lord. We remember all the good things from our life in sin, and we forget the pain. And when we go after that, then the pain of that comes back and we remember, and all the bad things happen to us because the Lord is, He loves us. He says, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, He will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. The Egyptians and their practices, they were a very clean people, but they had practices, sexual practices and other practices, which, you know, there were various diseases that they encountered, and many of the diseases, the children of Israel, they were so loathsome that they feared them. But God promised to Israel none of those diseases if they would obey. But He promised them all the diseases if they disobey. He says, also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law until the Lord bring upon you, until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. You see the increasing punishment as it goes on. Then finally the Lord will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor the sole of your foot shall have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at the evening you shall, oh, it were only morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. Ever had one of those sleepless nights where you just, oh, man, I wish the morning would come, you know. And then in the morning, you know, you're going through a trial. Oh, I can't wait till this day's over. Can you imagine that just being perpetual? You know, we have no idea the suffering that God's people went through, because they just didn't simply trust Him. In the morning, in verse 68, and the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. It'll get so bad that they're not even wanted on the market. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which He made with them in Horeb. Now, that chapter concludes the overall message of the law and the consequences of disobedience and the blessings of obedience. Now He is going on to speak about the covenant in an entirely different message to them. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day." So there is a call to remembrance and yet a reminder, even so, you don't have the right heart. There is a little picture here that helps them see that even with all they've experienced, they still don't have the change of heart. He says, "I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes haven't worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out in your feet. You've not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." In other words, it's a miraculous way that he preserved them. They didn't eat bread or drink wine, and yet they preserved for 40 years in the wilderness. "And when you come to this place, Sihon king of Eshbon and Og king of Bashan came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do to them, that you may prosper in all that you do. All you stand before the Lord, your God, your leaders, your tribes, your elders, and your officers, and the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives also, the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you this day, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today, before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today." In other words, all the nation of Israel. "For you know what we dwelt, that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations by which you passed by. And you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. And that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. So it may not happen, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall have peace, even though I walk in the imagination of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober.' The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven." I mean, that's pretty heavy. The danger, notice the big danger. Notice the worst thing that you can say to yourself in your heart. Notice, "I shall have peace even though I walk in my own way. I'll get by, even though I'm not following the Lord. I'll be just fine. I don't need him." I remember saying those words when I was 13. I remember I was an atheist for about 24 hours. And after that 24 hours of hell that I went through that day, I realized, "Well, God, you must be there, but I'm still going to walk in my own way and do my own thing." And for the next 5 years of my life, I went through the most miserable adolescence and growing up through a teenager, the most miserable time in high school, the most unhappy moments of my life, intertwined with as many things that I could do to try to have fun, but just never could get over the depression and the frustration of life, until finally I yielded to the Lord shortly after my 18th birthday and said, "Okay, Lord, I give up." You know, he'd sought me out. And the Lord is saying, "Hey, I'm going to deal with this man." Now, the idea here is that he's speaking very strongly. He's going to blot his name out from under heaven. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant. Verse 22, "So that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land, would say when they see the plagues of the land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid on it, they'll say, 'The whole land is brimstone, salt and burning. It's not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow here. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath.'" Remember the cities of the valleys in which he destroyed. "All nations will say, 'Why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean?' Then men would say, 'Because they forsook the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt.'" See, that's what the Lord wanted to know, them to know. one way or another, he is going to use Israel as a testimony of his presence. He'd rather use you as a testimony of his blessing. But if necessary, he'll use you as a testimony of his discipline. Remember Jonah? He, under his discipline, he was used as a testimony of the power of God. What did the people do when they saw the power of God, when they threw Jonah out of the boat, reluctantly, but at Jonah's bidding? All of a sudden, the storm became immediately still. You see, through the discipline of Jonah, the people began to see, hey, God is real. Sometimes, not just from your blessing, but from the way God disciplines you, the Lord shows his power and his love to you, and that people may know. So the people would say, oh, hey, they forsook the covenant, and so he's disciplining them, for they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods they didn't know, and that they had not, he had not given to them, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is to this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, there are many things that can happen that we don't fully understand. But what we do understand, what he has given to us plainly, let's obey. Now, real quick through chapter 30, just to tie this one section up, and we will finish the book of Deuteronomy the next time we get together. He says, now it'll come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind and among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. Now, he's promised what would happen to them if they obey, and it was really predictive because he knew it would. So now he's telling them how they can get back to him. It's not, all is not lost. He says, if you return to the Lord your God, the Lord will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies, and those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord to do all his commandments which I command you this day. And the Lord your God will make you abound in the work of your hand, and the fruit of your body, and the increase of your hand, or your livestock, and the produce of the land for the good. And the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And then he reminds them of the simplicity of this. Everything's plainly put out in front of them. I don't think the Lord could have been very more plain to his people. This is what will happen if you obey. This is what will happen if you disobey. This is what will happen if you turn after you've disobeyed. Everything plain. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us to bring it to us, and that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it back to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. And remember, Paul quoted this portion in reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it wasn't something complicated. It wasn't something that we had to do. In other words, the point being that what God required of them, he provided for them. Never forget that. Whatever the Lord asks you to do, he'll give you the ability to do it. Whatever he requires of you, he will provide for you. Know that to be fact. He says, see, I have set before you this day, today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Incredible promise, blessing, and incredible curses. For us, simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If you don't, you'll be condemned with this world. The world is already condemned. It's already been judged. If you align yourself with this world against the Lord and against his anointed, Jesus, then you are consigning yourself to all the curses even beyond this. What a promise to God's people. All things work together for good. I mean, you can encapsulate all the blessings here with that one verse. All things work together for good to those who love God. Put him first. Put him as the first priority, your first love, your first desire. Everything else falls into place. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Not one thing can happen to you as a Christian, but that he won't work out together for good. Oh, you might say, but you don't know the trial I'm in. You don't know what I've experienced. You don't know what permanent damage I've experienced in my life. Well, even God can turn that into good. There was a lady here this morning. She sat up in the front. She had this broken leg, ankle. And she said, the day after the cruise, I went out and I was roller skating with my son. And I didn't even do anything serious. I wasn't like doing any twirls or anything. I was almost stopped when I fell, but I broke my ankle in two places, and I'm going to have screws and bolts and everything in my ankle for probably the rest of my life. And she said, she was sitting there saying this with a smile, and she said, but you know, it was a blessing because my husband came to the Lord through this whole thing. And it was just wild how God used that trial in her life to bring something incredible, something much more valuable. How God works is amazing. You know, you can't experience a trial, but what he's not in it for good for you. But woe to that person who does not have that assurance where the Lord is not working, where he's not yielded to the Lord. What a drag of a life that is. Hey, I want to be sold out for him. My heart can easily go after other gods, other idols, can easily get caught up with idolatry, but what he's not in it for good for you. But woe to that person who does not have that assurance where the Lord is not working, where he's not yielded to the Lord. What a drag of a life that is. Hey, I want to be sold out for him. My heart can easily go after other gods, other idols, can easily get caught up with idolatry and